morning, ladies. So we're continuing our prayer class. We're dealing with the standing blessings on page 18. And last week we spent the entire class on the first blessing. In the middle of page 18, there's Siddurim around, so you just grab one and follow along. So after blessing God who gave us the intelligence to discern between day and between night, and we explained that a Jew understands that the night precedes the day, and that we first have to work and struggle and grope until we finally get to the morning, till we get to the end, till we get to the goal. And as long as you understand that there's a goal at the end and we're focusing and working to that goal, that makes our whole day different. And that's was an important class. Today we're going to do the next three blessings, which are always a bit controversial, and we'll give you an explanation for it, and then we'll, if we have time, we'll get into a very mystical understanding of these blessings as well. So the next blessing is Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam Shelo Asani Goy. Blessed are you, God of the universe, who did not make me a non-Jew. Next, blessed are you, God, King of the universe, Shelo Asani Oved, that you did not make me a slave. The kind of slave we're referring to over here, there was a time when we had a temple. There was something called an Eved Kenani, a Canaanite slave, who had a status, which we'd say, between non-Jew and Jew, so to speak. They would be circumcised if they were male, but they would not go to the mikvah. They were obliged in all mitzvahs that women are obliged in. However, they're still not fully Jewish to the extent that a Canaanite slave could not marry a Jewish woman. He could marry a female Canaanite slave, but he could not. So he cannot enter the tribe of Israel, although he may work for the tribe of Israel. So that was a second step. So we thank God that he did not create us as such a slave. And finally, the men say, blessed are you, God, King of the universe, Shelo Asani Isha, that you did not make me a woman. While women say, blessed are you, God, King of the universe, Shasani Kirtzono, that you made me according to his will. So this, I'm sure you get questions asked on it, and, you know, I wish certain women's advocates would look at other parts of the Torah as scrupulously as they look at this part of the prayer service, we'd be a lot better off. But be that as it may, we have to have a good explanation for what these blessings are all about. And there's really a couple questions that we have to deal with over here. First of all, why make a blessing in the negative when you can make it in the positive? It's a much more positive way to say, blessed are you, God, King of the universe, that you made me a Jew. Blessed are you, God, King of the universe, that you made me a free man. Blessed are you, God, King of the universe, that you made me a man. Blessed are you, God, King of the universe, you made me a woman. Right? That's the obvious question that has to be asked first. Number one. Number two, these blessings tend to suggest a certain amount of arrogance expressing our superiority over non-Jews, slaves, and most importantly, women, which is always a bone of contention for certain people. So you have to understand what this means. So we'll give you one view of this. I've never really spoken about this view before, but the more I'm thinking about it, the more I like it a lot better than all the other things that are said. I can give you a simple answer, a short answer. The short answer you could say is, this is the short answer. So for those who don't like things complicated, people tell me I tend to complicate things a little bit too much. So at least you'll walk away with a simple answer. You can't bless God for what you have not yet become. Meaning to say, you're going to bless God that he made you a Jew. Well, the fact of the matter is, being Jewish is not merely an accident of birth. You have to live like a Jew in your daily life, and that's up to us. Okay? In other words, we have a free choice to live up to this potential, But the making of a Jew is a matter of the Jew's own will and determination. So don't look and say, oh, you made me a Jew. Finished. I don't have anything to do. No, we say, I'll tell you what you're not. But to be what you're going to be, it's going to take a lot of hard work. In other words, you're not a non-Jew. Yeah, technically you're born a Jew, but don't sit on your laurels. Oh, I'm born a Jew. I'm fully perfect. I don't have to do anything. The real making yourself into a Jew, remember, if we understand what Yisrael means, Yisrael, we've said, means Yashar Kel, that you're directly connected to God. Just because you're born doesn't mean you're directly connected to God. That's a lifelong work. And if we would say, you know, you made me the Jew, as if I don't have to do anything else. I'm finished. My child born to millionaire parents, I don't have anything to do. I'm perfect. Everything's great. There's nothing to do. So we don't look at it that way. We look at it that, you know, okay, you're not a non-Jew, and we're setting up your potential, and your potential is that, yes, you could be a Jew one day. Technically, you're born a Jew, but the real essence of a Jew, nobody's born with that connection to God automatically. You have to work on it, and one day you'll be able to say that, yes, I am a Jew. The same idea applies to Shelo Asani Oved. You didn't make me a slave. The idea of being free from our bondage, of whatever bondage we have, a slave to our nature or things like that. So again, we can't say, bless you, you made me a free man, that I'm totally free from my natural desires that are enslaving me. That's something I got to work on as well. So I can't bless God for that either. And the same thing for saying that Shelo Asani Ish. Ish seems to say, you know, I'm the ultimate man that I could be. You're not that either. So that's why we don't say the positive, because there's room which we have to work with. And that, I think, is a very simple answer, a nice answer. So you're wondering, why am I going to talk for another 45 minutes? But, yeah, now on the other hand, so why doesn't a woman say, Shelo Asani Ish? Because since a man has more mitzvahs than a woman, it would not sound proper for a woman to say, thank you, God, you didn't give me more mitzvahs. It's not a proper thing to say. Thank you, God, you didn't make me a man. So what does it mean, you didn't make me a man? You didn't make me a man. And a man has more mitzvahs. Almost looks like to say, you know, thank God I didn't have to do more mitzvahs. So rather we say, so there's no other option. She doesn't say, Shasani Isha, because I still have to make myself into a woman. Just like a man has to make himself into a man. But for her to say, so for a man to say, Shelo Asani Isha, that's okay, because a woman has less mitzvahs. So you give me more mitzvahs. Okay, I have to do more mitzvahs. You know, you didn't make me a man yet. It's up to me to get up every morning, daven three times a day, time bound, which women are not. It's up to me to do all these difficult mitzvahs that women don't have to do. It's up to me. So right now I can only say you didn't make me a woman. That's what I can say. But a man, that I'm not. A woman to say she's not made into a man, it would look like that she's very happy that she doesn't have to do God's extra mitzvahs. That's the simple answer, and you know, hopefully that satisfies most people if they stop you in the street for an explanation. That's the quick and easy answer. All right, but now let's take it. So if that's all you remember by the end of the hour, that's also good. That's also good, and that takes care of it. But let's take a little bit deeper than this. Now, what these three blessings are really doing, remember, we're getting up in the morning and we're a piece of animal when we wake up in the morning. We're asleep. We don't want to get out of bed. We're finally out of bed. You know, you get a lot of fun watching the guys here at 7 o'clock in the morning. You know, a lot of them are struggling and trying to keep their eyes open. It's not an easy task to be in shul early in the morning. So we talked about, well, the first thing you got to know is you got to know what life is all about, that the night follows, precedes the day, and we got to work, and we got to do that kind of stuff. But the next thing you have to know is who and what you really are. And that's really what we have to focus on a lot. What am I? Who am I? And to really appreciate who and what we are. So there's an interesting Gemara. The Gemara is in Erevin. And in Erevin, the Gemara says the following. Where is this? Here we go. The Gemara says that the school of Hillel and the school of Shammai had a debate for 2.5 years over the following philosophical question. And the question is, Im Noach lo la'adam shenivra olo. Is it, now incorrectly translated, as most people translate it, is, Was it better for man to be created or not? And they were debated the issue for 2.5 years. On the one hand, Hillel said, it's better for man to have been created. On the other hand, Shammai says, it's better not for man to be created. So after 2.5 years, they finally took a vote on it, and they concluded, it's better that man would not have been created. That's what Gemara says. Now that we are created, so therefore, every man, every person must yifashvesh b'maisov. You have to inspect your ways. And some say yimashmesh b'maisov. You have to feel and touch your ways. We'll see what that means in a minute. So it seems to the Gemara, that's what Gemara says. So the commentaries say, I saw this answer, and they go, what? So first of all, I'm sure you understand that Gemara, right, on the surface. But the rabbis say like this, and I'm just giving you the quick answer, and the rest of the class is going to explain this. So the rabbis say, based on this, we understand why we make our blessings in the morning in the negative. Because if it's better that man should not be created, how can you thank God for creating you in a certain way? That's what they answer. If the rabbis conclude it's better that you're not created, so how can you say, bless you, God, you who created me a Jew, created me this, created that, when it's better that you weren't created? That's the answer. So, of course, I'm looking at this last night. I'm saying, I'm not going to tell this over to anybody. That's what the rabbis say, but there's got to be something more to this. So that took the next 3 hours to work through what the proper presentation is. You have a piece of Gemara that doesn't make sense. Not that it doesn't make sense. It means we're not smart enough to understand the depths of what's going on. Such an important philosophical question. We have to understand what that Gemara means. You just can't say, well, I don't understand it. You turn the page. And if this is the classic answer that is used to explain why we use the negative terms in the blessings, not the positives, that means we got to work a little hard to understand what the Gemara means and to appreciate why these blessings are in the negative. Yes, ma'am.
Why is there such a huge debate on this issue if we have been created, so now we have been created and move forward? Why did they have to take 2 years?
Okay, so that's a good question, and we'll see in a minute why. That's a good question. We'll answer that. That's also a good question. And there's a third question we can ask. Third question is, we know that Lutzado tells us this right in the beginning of Mesillas Yesharim. He says, God created us for the purpose of giving us pleasure. He created man to bestow upon him pleasure. So he created to bestow upon him pleasure. How could you say that it's better he wasn't created? Right? That's also... The whole point of God creating the world was for our benefit. So how can you say it's better not to be created? So to understand this piece of Gemara, so Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, the great Musar teacher in his work, Or Yisrael, in the 23rd Drush, he explains this Gemara as following. There's obviously no argument if it was better for man to be created or not. It certainly is better that man was created. But if you look carefully at the words of the Gemara doesn't mean the way everybody translates it. Let's go back. Noach lo la'adam. What does Noach mean? What's the word Noach? Rest, at comfort, at ease. Noach lo la'adam. Noach lo la'adam. In other words, when a human being reflects on his life from the human perspective, not from God's perspective, what do human beings think about life? There's nothing to debate if it was better to be created or not. God decided it, finished. It's better. That's wonderful. And it's very good to know what God's motivations and intentions are. But on the other hand, we have to serve God. So we have to know what are the feelings of people in order to help us in instructing them the proper way to serve God based on where they are coming from. So the debate is, do people think it's better that God created them, or do people think it's better that God did not create me? What does the common person think? Do they think, you know what, it would have been a lot better had God not made me? So much suffering in this world, so much sorrows, so many challenges. You know, life's a drag, and I'd wish he didn't create me. Or they say, no, life is amazing, it's wonderful, everything out there is so, Hashem loves you and he shows it. And how do people, what's the majority way of life going over here? This was the debate was going on. Because on the one hand, certainly when you create a human being, and a human being follows the Torah and does mitzvahs, and becomes a tzaddik, or a tzaddikes, certainly it was worthwhile to be created. God went and gave you mitzvahs. You went and did the mitzvahs. You went and perfected yourself. You made yourself a godly being, who was previously not a godly being. And you created your own existence. And therefore you can have an ultimate infinite relationship with God. Of course it's better to be created for that. But let's look at the statistics. How many people really succeed in that? How many people walk around as Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, like the Chafetz Chaim, and like people like this? How many Orthodox Jews in Toronto are singing in the rain? And they're, oh, I just love doing the carpool on a day like today. Ah, boy, it's gewaltig. It's so great. I'm spinning my wheels, doing the will of Hashem, taking my children to school. Hey, Hashem, I love you. Moda ani ripo nefa. You made my day with this weather. Oh, that person's taka noach lo. That person feels so at ease. Noach lo. He's at comfort. He's relaxed over the fact that he was created. Right? On the other hand, we know that most people do averos. And when you do averos, we understand we do sins. You trigger all kinds of spiritual destruction in the world. And because of all that spiritual destruction in the world, it turns back and creates physical destruction in the world. And in all kinds of ways, if you do certain averos of selfishness, let's say, and that's an avera, and then you become selfish with others, and then your relationships suffer, and then you get divorced, and they're bitter divorces, and you never trust human beings anymore, and then you say, and then what happens? What happens? That's why people commit suicide, don't they? You kill yourself. Why? Because that's it. It's better not to live. Now, of course, in North America, we're much more sophisticated than that. We kill ourselves in different ways. It's called drugs. It's called, quick pleasure. It's called television. Sit in front of the television all night. In other words, just drug yourself out of thinking about this. Because if you really start thinking about it, it's extremely depressing. And that's why most, if you really were happy with life, why would every weekend you have to go on different drugs and have drug parties? And they can't get around this. Or if you're not that low, right, why do you have to spend your whole life vicariously living your life through watching what's happening on the television shows? Spending hours and hours not living. And sometimes you see this in people who need to sleep a lot. It's one of those symptoms. A person needs to sleep, I mean a lot, 9, 10, 11, 12 hours, because they really have no reason to want to get up. But they're not they don't want to think about why they're not doing, but that's really what's happening there. So we kill ourselves in little ways. A little death here, a little death there. We go through our lives killing ourselves. And because, there's something about us that says we can't really kill ourselves. I can go deeper in that, the body, you see, really wants to live, but the mind doesn't want to live. That's what Rabbi Yisrael Salanter says. He says later, it's a beautiful piece. You should really do it inside. It's unbelievable. But what he's saying is, if a human being really thinks about life and how challenging and how difficult it is, he'd say, you know what? The odds are I'm going to lose. And the statistics have proven this right. Most Jews make more mistakes than good things that they do. The fact that most Jews are marrying out of the faith shows that they're failing miserably. So here's the point, and this is what Yisrael says. He says, to this point, I'll read a few of the words. He says, "Lefi haseichel ha'adam," according to man's intellect, human beings would think, it would have been more pleasant had I not been created. Be a lot better. Go interview a person, a woman who's gone through a terrible divorce. The real bad ones, right? And the husband takes the kids away while the husband's really the one who's beating her and doing all, and she ends up with nothing. And she says, been better, I shouldn't be alive. Right? And that's what a lot of people live this way. So that is what the Gemara is saying. What does man think about this? And we're basically saying, basically people, if they really start thinking about it, they really wouldn't want to be around. And it's interesting, when God offered the Torah to all the nations of the world, 613 mitzvos, which with an unbelievable ability for eternal existence. Look what God is offering everyone in the world. You could be eternal beings, forever perfect, the world to come, everything you want. Right? So we go to the non-Jews, and none of the non-Jews want it. Why? Because they're smart. Not that they're dumb, they're smart. They use their intellect and said, you know, it's bad enough we got seven mitzvos. Maybe we can get by on the seven. To keep seven, not to kill, not to rob, not to murder, not to this. Okay, I think maybe we can manage with that, although you didn't give us a choice, God. You forced us to keep these seven. We don't have a choice, really. But, okay, but more! You crazy? If I mess up with more, it's going to be worse? We're not interested. To which, because why? They felt it would be inimical to their existence. They figured, why risk the ability that maybe we'll do better when the likelihood is we'll do worse? And therefore we don't want it. Comes along the Jewish people who come in all sincerity, in all belief in God, and they say, we will do it. And it's very, very interesting what Rabbi Yisrael says over here. They come along to fulfill the will of God as if, which was what? That God wanted man to be created, which goes against man's intellect. What Rabbi Yisrael is saying is the Jewish people accepting the Torah was an illogical thing to do. From a logic point of view, a pure logic point of view, it was illogical to do that. Why? Because they're setting themselves up for the most immense failures possible. And therefore, why did they do it? Bottom line is, they had emunah in Hashem. They trusted in Hashem. That's it. In other words, they'd ask him, Newt, what do you think? I want to offer you. You know, it's similar to, let's say an example. I'll give you an example. Let's say a person has a job at work, very secure job at work. And lower level job. Okay, and you make whatever, $30,000, $40,000 a year. And you got that job, and you're going to have the job till you retire, till they give you the gold watch. You'll have it forever. And every day you come in, you do your job, but the responsibilities are well laid out. You just do it. You get your $40,000, and that's it. Then the boss comes one day and says, you know, we'd like to make you the manager of the company. We'll offer you $100,000 a year. Oh, but there's a lot more responsibility than this. Now, you figure $100,000, wow, that could make my life a lot better with $100,000. A lot of things, you know, I wouldn't have to walk to work every day. I could get a car, I could this. My life would be a lot better, no question about it. And my self-esteem, I'm really doing something much more important. But then in the back of your mind, you know, though, if you don't do a good job, you'll be fired, won't you? And when you're fired, usually they don't let you go back to the old job that you had because you just don't quite fit in anymore. So now the person has to weigh the risks. The opportunity to make a lot more money, have a lot more responsibility, and can have a greater self-esteem and all that. But if I fail, it will be deadly to my self-esteem. I won't make that money, and I'll probably be out of a job. It'll be embarrassing and disgraceful and all these things, and I'm going to be worse than I started off. That's always the tension that people have to go through, willing to take the risk to do more, with greater responsibility, but greater reward, or if you fail. So what Rav Yisrael is saying, Yisrael Salanter is saying, is that the Jewish people, when they were offered the Torah, from a logical perspective, here's the weight of 613 mitzvahs. You are going to have to change the world. A pagan world that believes in everything that's the opposite of morality and conscience. And there's who knows how many million pagans in the world. And there's going to be just this little nation, this little sheep amongst the wolves. And you want to take that job, knowing that A, it's a difficult job. B, there's a greater likelihood of failure than success. And knowing that the rest of the world will hate you for it, want to destroy you for it. From a logical perspective, it doesn't make a lot of sense. And that's why no non-Jew in the world wanted to take it. Because you see, non-Jews are very smart. But the point of the matter is, there's one step further. But although my logic says not to do it, but if the Almighty created a world, then even though I can't see how it's going to work, but if that's what the Almighty's asking me to do, then I got to take the job. I got to take the job. Because without that, the world, there's no hope for the world. No matter what, okay, I'm most likely going to fail. Okay, most likely we'll get killed, Al Kiddush Hashem. Most likely the world will hate us. I mean, history has been exactly the way the non-Jews played it out. The non-Jews said, see? Oh, we were so smart to not take that Torah 3,300 years ago. You know, no pogroms for us. And we enjoy life, and we don't have a restricted life, and we don't have to worry on Yom Kippur and beat our chest that maybe we spoke a little Lashon Hara. Life's grand. And all those Jews, those miserable Jews are suffering, right? But the Jew knew one thing, to have bitachon in Hashem. To have bitachon in Hashem. You have to trust in Hashem. And even though it doesn't look no different than Avram Avinu said, go slaughter your son. It was not a good idea for Avram. Logically, it wasn't a good idea to do it. But he had bitachon in Hashem, and it turned out okay. So it's very interesting, by the holiday of Shavuos, he explains, the Gemara says that you have to be very careful when it talks about Shavuos, to keep the holiday of Shavuos. It says, and at the end it says, and do all the chukim, do all the statutes of the holiday. And we know a chok is a mitzvah that we don't understand. It doesn't say that by Pesach, it doesn't say that by Sukkot, it only says by Shavuos. Why is Shavuos the holiday of the chok? Because truthfully, it doesn't make sense why we keep this holiday. This is the holiday that makes us a marked man. This is the holiday that because of that we suffer so much. We have so much to work. The odds are stacked against us. God says, listen, just keep it. Just keep it. Okay? So that's what Rabbi Yisrael is saying. The fact that the Jewish people became the Jewish people was an illogical thing to do from the logical perspective and could only be done by people of Amun and Hashem. And Amun and Hashem means, although I don't understand it, but if the Almighty says it's a good idea, I do it, I put my intellect to the side, and I just trust Hashem. That's it, I'm just going with trust. That's real bitachon. But from logic, you're finished. That's the holiday of Shavuos. So therefore, Rabbi Yisrael concludes, he says, therefore, when a person wants to... So now the question is, why would a person want to live? Because if a person wants to live, it's only, he calls it, a physical drive. Because according to the intellectual drive, the person would rather not be created, and he'd rather die in order not to mess up his whole life with averis. Think about it. Wouldn't it be better to die young instead of later? Because why? Later, you got more averis to take along with you, because most of them are doing averis. Better to die young, from a logical perspective, right? Because that wouldn't be worse. But he says, but there is even in the seichel, if you think about it a little bit more though, you could say, wait a minute, but the longer you live, you can correct the mistakes you make. You could correct those mistakes, but we kind of don't think about that. It's interesting, the altar from Kelm, he cites the Rambam, who discusses, the Ramban, in one of his works, who discusses the death of Socrates. And historians record that Socrates was sentenced to death. And when his friends asked him to beg forgiveness from the king, and if he would beg forgiveness from the king would let him live, Socrates refused. Why? Because he viewed death as a happy occasion, like going to a dance. And I didn't have the time. I have it somewhere in my files. There's a whole play that was written acting out this, I remember one of the early writers way long ago, you know, writing out exactly what happened, Socrates said, and how he really is looking forward to dying, like with incredible and to be freed from this terrible world. Well, on the other hand, Moshe Rabbeinu, when he knew he had to die, he was pleading for life, right? And therefore, you know, although we're told, you know, we're to fear death because of the awesome judgments that can take place, okay, but we don't look at death as an advantage to a person. We mourn when a person dies, because you don't say, ah, Baruch Hashem, he can't. Do you ever go to a funeral and say, you know, Baruch Hashem, he's not going to do any more averos? You know, we don't say that, right? But the secular philosophers see in a, you know, an advantage of dying. I think one of the MASH, in the MASH movie, they talk about suicide is painless. It takes away all your troubles and whatever. So that's the difference between the Jew and the non-Jew. So what do we have so far? We have so far, from an intellectual point of view, it really isn't a picnic to be alive. From man's perspective, man convinces himself more that it's better not to be alive than to be alive. Not all people, we're not saying every person, but the majority of people act that way. Okay? So now, God's certainly the right thing, but the question is, can man figure out himself that it was a good thing, or can he not? And we say, no, he can't figure it out himself, and therefore, its bottom line is emunah. And it's beyond what we can understand. So now Rav Dessler asks your question. Rav Dessler asks, if that's the case, what's the difference? What do we care if a man can figure it out or not? Okay, so it was very nice, philosophical discussion, good. So now we finished the philosophy. And for 3 years, 2.5 years, they discuss it. Okay, fine, people would rather think they're going to die. Okay, they'd rather die. So Rav Dessler says, it's very important to know this, because the argument wasn't just what man thinks. The argument is, and therefore, how does a person serve God? Now, depending on what man thinks, it'll make a difference as to what's the methodology of serving God. So, on the one hand, because the Yetzer Hara's greatest trick to stop us in serving God is to put us in a state of giving up hope. That's what the Yetzer Hara really does. The Yetzer Hara says, you know, you won't succeed. You try to do something, what's the biggest Yetzer Hara says? You're going to fail. I'm going to go to shul now. I'm going to commit to go to shul. So he says, what are you crazy? You think you're going to get to shul? You're a lazy bum. You'll fail. It's going to be more embarrassing. Don't even tell people you're going to try to go to shul. But you'll fail on the third day, and it's more embarrassing. People will say, hey, you said you're going to come to shul? One of the biggest tricks of the Yetzer is always say, you're not going to succeed. And the truth of the matter is, how many people do succeed spiritually? Very few. Right? So the question is, how do we deal with that kind of Yetzer Hara? So how are we going to deal with the Yetzer? This was a question. We are here to serve God. Now, how do we serve God? Well, it's based on what human beings feel about their station in this world. If a human being thinks it's better to be alive, then there's one method we'll use to deal with the Yetzer. But if a human being thinks it's better to be dead, he's got to use a different method to serve God, depending on where human beings are coming from. That's what the question's boiling down to. So Beis Hillel, the school of Hillel. And you know that these and those are the words of the living God. Not that either one is right or wrong, but they're all describing things based on their understanding of human personality. Hillel had a certain personality, so he understood certain people a certain way, and Shammai had a different way. Hillel, his attribute of kindness. Kindness means expansiveness, that you can move and you can grow. And the kind person can focus on the positive as opposed to looking to the negative. And he says, yes, a person can succeed in a way of taking it slowly, little by little, focus on a little mitzvah, then another little mitzvah, and slowly, slowly, God helps you out a little bit, and you can overcome this danger of feeling giving up by figuring, you know what, I can succeed. And God created me. It was a good thing that God created me. And there's a lot of good opportunities. And the human being is capable of focusing. I will take that promotion at work. And although it's a big leap, and I'm not prepared for it, and I could fail, don't worry about it. Let's take a little bit at a time, a little here, a little there. We'll grow slowly. We'll move into it. We'll only look at the possibilities of success. We'll focus on those kinds of things. And we will make it. But you've got to have that kind of personality to really believe, yeah, you know, ultimately it was good that we were created. It's hard, but we'll succeed. But if on the other hand, Beis Shammai, the school of Shammai, they focus on the other side of looking at things. They are the attribute of justice, the attribute of Gvura, which says, you know what? Yes, we try to be good, but on the other hand, you know, you can't fail. And we got to look at the reality, and the reality is there's all kinds of challenges going on over there. And even whatever we do, if we really look carefully at what we do, there could be so many mistakes in what's going on. And the truth of the matter is, we most likely will fail. They're focusing more on the fact that let's be more real with what's going on over here. There's a lot of negative things that human beings bringing to the store with him. And therefore, it's almost impossible to say, yeah, I really think success is just around the corner. They understand more of the challenges that are there. So they finally said, you know what, the truth of the matter is, Shammai, as much as we would love that people would be like Hillel, and there are certainly some people are, but most people really are negative people. Most people are down on themselves. Most people do reflect upon how they don't succeed, and most people are going to figure it isn't going to work. That's how it's going on. And that's what people figure out. And therefore, if we really think that we look at the things we do wrong, then you know what? Then I guess the only thing we can do, but we're stuck. We better really focus on what we do and make sure what we do is not the wrong thing. We gotta, now that we are created, now that the possibility of failure is so great, so, you know, sometimes what motivates a person? Sometimes you're motivated by success, sometimes you're motivated to avoid failure. And what Shama is saying, we're gonna have to motivate ourselves to avoid failure. Because failure is most likely to happen, and therefore, now that we are created, so you know what? Yefashvish b'maiso, yemashmesh b'maiso. Whenever you're going to do something, think twice. You think to do something, don't just jump into it. The likelihood is you're going to make the wrong choice. So therefore, you're going to probably fail. So you know what? Before you do anything, think it over. Ask somebody. Then maybe you won't fail. And then even if yefashvish b'maiso, and you do something good, then introspect even the good. There's probably a lot of bad in the good. And now go focus on that too. You gotta keep working and digging and digging in it. And just don't la-di-da through life. You gotta really think hard and strong. And you gotta always measure everything you do and think it over twice. And even after you do it, think it over again. You gotta keep doing it. And this is really the first gate of spiritual growth. As the Mesillas Yesharim says, what we go through the path of the just goes through the steps of spirituality. What's the first step? Learning Torah. What's the next step? Is the hearers being careful, watchfulness. Comes before Zerizus, before alacrity. And he brings down this Gemara. Mesillas Yesharim brings down this Gemara. In other words, the first thing we have to do is make sure we're getting rid of all the wrong things in our life. Because you know what? We're bound to do a lot of wrong things. So what is all this saying? So I know you're thinking, oh boy, it sounds so negative again. 2 weeks in a row I'm being very negative. But we got to be very real before we can become positive. In other words, a lot of people say, you know, I'm going to do lots of good things. And then what happens is, look, the good things really aren't good things at all. And you're going down a path that ultimately you fall, you don't even know you've fallen. You don't even know you've fallen. You say, oh yes, I'm a wonderful person. I'm so nice. I have lots of chesed and this. I'm so kind and this and that. But you don't even buy the check if your kindness is a kindness. You're not worrying, you know, there is a lot of Yetzirah there waiting to get you easily. We're all easy prey for the Yetzirah. And if we don't think about it, we just go around and we think everything's fine. Then you turn around 5 years later, you're an ultimate failure. And meanwhile, you know, so what does Beis Shammai say? Every step you be careful. You know, take steps, but every step, think it over 10 times. Always in the background, say, you know, this could be wrong, this could be wrong. Let me check with somebody. Let me be absolutely clear. I'm doing it for the right reasons, and let's move ahead, and we'll do it slowly and surely. And every while, I'm going to go back and sit back and review what I did to make sure what I did is fine, and we have to go on. And the truth of the matter is, you know, it would be a lot easier if God didn't create it. But you know what? As Rav Dessler says, Ein Breirach, there is no choice. There is no choice. Because what is the alternative is? Total failure. And that's not what God wants either. Guess what? God wants me to live. He wants me to live. You know, I don't have a choice. It's not up to me. This is what really we have to say to ourselves. There's a lot of days when you get up and you don't want to continue with the day. You don't want to continue with the day. There's nothing to look forward to in the day. You know what happened yesterday. You know what's on the plate for today. I got a carpool this morning down south for an hour and a half. I got a carpool back in the afternoon for an hour and a half. I got problems with my husband. I got problems at work. I got problems here. You know, I'm not in the mood. And if I'm not going to go to show, Hashem's going to punish me. I'd rather just go to sleep and not get up. You know? So that's what your logic says. But then you're believing Jew. Aim Brera. There's no choice. God wants you alive and he says you can succeed. So you're going to give up? It's okay. Just try. Try your best. You got to do it. Be careful. Go back and ask yourself, why are you so upset you're doing the carpool? Why are you so angry after this? Why is this bothering you? Why is that bothering you? You know, let's just push ahead. Amber, we don't have a choice. We got to do this kind of thing. This is the Jew. This is the Jew. And the truth of the matter is, when the person is offered the job to be promoted, so he says, you know what? I want that. I'll probably fail, but it's worth the risk. Then, you know what? You work like a dog. You work hard because there's so many things you don't know. You have to put in extra hours. You got to make extra work. You don't say, okay, great. I'm the manager. I'll walk in. I'm not really going to think too hard, and I'll just make decisions off shooting from the hip. and you think everything's fine. You turn around, 6 months later, they fired you. If you say, you know what? This is a real serious thing. I gotta be careful. Whatever I'm gonna do, you know, maybe I should go for some training. Maybe I should consult with other people. I have to make decisions. Let me really think about this. Every decision is really important. My job's resting on this. Let me make sure I'm making the right decision. And they put in lots of extra work. But guess what happened? After a year or two, you are the manager, and now you even move higher up, and now you're making bigger decisions, and then you have the pleasure of success after the challenge. And this is what ties people down. People look at challenges and they say, I'm afraid I'll fail. Noach lo la'adam shelo nivra. They say, I wish you didn't give me that opportunity because I'm afraid to do it. And that's what Hillel Shammai is saying. People focus more on the failure that is more likely to happen than on the success that could happen. So Hillel saying, you know what? Everyone will just focus on the success. They won't think about the failure and they'll be great. Shammai says that's not how people are. Sorry. That's not how it works. A person realizes, don't fool me. I'm probably going to fail. But then you got to say to yourself, but you know what? So now, if the person really doesn't need that job and doesn't need any more money in their life, they say, thank you, I'm not going to take it. But what if that person has to have that money? He must have $100,000. You know why? Because his kid is sick and needs an important surgery and they need another $60,000 or they're not going to get the surgery. And your kid will die. You know what? I'd rather not take the job. But I got to take the job. So now that I got to take the job, aim brera. I'm going to work as hard as I can. And I'll look for everything along the way that would want to drown me out. And I'll keep focusing on all the negative things that are going to put me down. And I... hopefully, and you know what, I don't have a choice, because if I don't even try, I'm finished. My kid's dead, so I got to try. Aim Bray Ra. And what usually happens is the person who really understands Aim Bray Ra succeeds. And then when they succeed, they take unbelievable pleasure knowing, look what I accomplished. But it never starts out as a picnic. And this is where people get stuck. This is how it is for husbands being afraid to take a jump further at work to try to do something harder because he just doesn't know how to do it. Well, you know, the guys working, you know, these people in Europe, the Holocaust survivors, they come across the ocean. What do they work? They work as tailors. They work as bricklayers. So what happened? Most of them kept their whole life, you know, like my uncle and others, you know, they, all their life they were tailors. They made minimum wage for the whole life, and they got, you know, a little, you know. And then you have people like the others who said, you know, why should I do this? I can be the guy up there and tell everybody what to build, and I can make all that money. And they talk it over with their friends, say, you crazy? You know what you're going to have to do? You'll have to mortgage your house. You have to mortgage your house, and then what happens if the business will go, oh, you won't even have a house? But the guy says, no, you know what? It's worth the risk. I might fail. Yeah, and most people will fail. But you know what? Aim Brera, I can't live a life like this all my life. I can't live this way. You know, I'm not making anything of my life. I got to make more of it. Aim Brera, there's no choice. I got to do it. That's it. And now that I got to do it, I may as well fight the hardest I can. This is a very deep idea. I hope I didn't lose anybody on this, right? This is a very, and Rav Dessler goes a whole long aricha saying this is what really motivated Avram Avinu. Avram Avinu, when he saw the whole world was going to pot, he comes to recognize there's a God. He realizes a God. The whole world doesn't know there's a God. Now, they go say, okay, you believe there's a God? You want to go jump in a furnace? So now he's thinking, you know, on the one hand, is it better for me to create it or better not to be created? Better not that I was created. Because I'm going to get thrown into the furnace. But on the other hand, aim bearer, it's no choice. Somebody's got to do it. So he jumps in with total belief in God, and God saves him. Aim Brera, there's no choice. The point of the matter is, could the world exist without the Jewish people? No. Will the world have a purpose without the Jewish people? It has no purpose. God would have destroyed the world. So God says, I have a Torah to give. So you know what the Jewish people said? We know it's better to not take this thing. But Aim Brera, there's something more important than our own needs. The world needs a Jewish people. And even if it means many of us will fail, and even if it means it's going to be a struggle, and it means we're going to want to kill us, but you know what? There's no choice. And we have to put our trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And if you go, and that's what the argument is about. Let's understand, let's be honest where we're at. Where are human beings honest in their evaluation of life? Their seichel, your intellect, this is counterintuitive to want to stay the course of Judaism. But you know what? But that's what Judaism's always been. It's been counterintuitive. But there's an Almighty who says, I have a deeper, deeper, deepest plan that nobody can intuit and understand how it's going to be. Do you understand how Mashiach's going to come in the next 100 years? I don't see it. The way the Jewish people are, I don't see it at all. Let's give up. Forget it. It's worth all this time to spend hours and hours to try to bring one more Jew closer to Yiddishkeit. It ain't going to make a difference. Let's be honest. Logically, it's not going to make a difference. One here. We're nickel and diming. Here we'll pick up a Jew, another. We're losing 50 every hour. We're fighting a losing battle. It's ridiculous. You know what? Let me just go into business. Why should I be a rabbi? I'm going to business. Make money, live it up, and finished. You know? But you know what? Ain't pretty rad. There's no choice. There is no choice. We gotta do what we gotta do. And you know what? The rest of it, I gotta trust God that He knows what He's doing. And He's put me in this situation that I don't fully appreciate. And I have to be honest with that understanding. Yeah, question?
I was gonna say, I think the aim of doing that, even with everyone, was just because, you know, I have to do it because without me, the world won't go on. I really think that Jews who really practice their Judaism end up saying, I would rather die a Jew than be a goy. Like, even for their own personal, it's not just, you know, I'm doing it for everyone else, but even there is no braver who would want to live the other way. As much as you make it sound like, oh, living it up and this and that, but living without any purpose isn't.
So that's true. That's true to an extent.
In a personal sense.
It's true, but it depends which force is stronger in the person. If the body force is stronger, remember, Rav Yisrael says the body force wants a person to live because he's not thinking about all these things. He's not thinking about doing the will of God and being punished in Gehenna and all these things. A body person wants to live. I want to enjoy life. You know, I want to have all the fun I can have. An intellectual would say, I'd rather not live.
Like an intellectual empty of Torah.
Empty of Bitachon and Hashem. There's many Jews, religious Jews, who really, really would rather die. But they're too ashamed to say it. They're too ashamed to say it. And it plays out in their cold, uninspired Judaic lifestyle. And they'd rather die. So they divert their mind to all these mishigasim that people do. Because, you know, you're a Jew, you gotta stay the course, but I'd rather be dead. If we really think about it, you don't want to think about it too much because it gets too depressing. But if you have bitachon in Hashem, then you say, listen, I understand on paper it doesn't look good, but a Jew never looks what's on paper. But that's beyond logic. Okay, now with this you understand some. So now what is this all taking us? Now if you understand this so far, now we can go back and understand the answer. The answer now makes a lot of sense. But we have to say one more piece of Gemara. Gemara says that when something good happens to you in life, you make a blessing that says, bless you, King of the Universe, Hatova Meitiv. You are good and you do good. For example, you have a baby boy, give birth to a baby boy, you make this blessing. You're obliged to make this blessing. You are good and you do good. A baby girl, similar, we make the bracha shehechayanu. Oh, thank God we came to this time. Make a blessing. You win the lottery, you win $5 million, you make a bracha, tova meiti, for sure. No question about it. What if, God forbid, the opposite happens? God forbid someone in your family dies. Your business burns down, God forbid. What do you do then? You also have to make a blessing. Still have to bless God. But what's the blessing? Dayan HaMS. You are the true judge. You are the true judge. What does that mean to say? And the Mefarshim say, you have to say it b'simcha. You have to say it with joy. So now what's going on over here? Then the Gemara says, and the Gemara says, that's the way it is now. When Mashiach comes, and in Olam upon the world to come, we will go back over every event in history and we'll remake the blessings. We'll go over our events. And then for the good and the bad, we'll say, Hatov Ameiti, if you are good and you do good. When Mashiach comes, we'll go back to the time where your father died. And you'll go back, and Hashem said, okay, now that you have the understanding of what life really is, from the 2020 hindsight, now what blessing are you going to make? You know what? It was the best thing you did. Hatov Ameiti. So the rabbis explained the same idea. When something happens to you that's genuinely easy to understand is good, in other words, when you make a blessing, you can't make a blessing that totally denies how you feel. The blessing has to be in concert to what you feel. So you win $1 million, you're happy. Wow, this is great. You still, so go tell God, thank you for this great thing. On the other hand, something bad happens. How can you lived with this person that you loved so much and I, you're happy? But the problem is, wait a minute, but we know everything God does is for the best. Everything that God does is for the best. But you know what? Right. But you know what? I don't believe it. I'm sorry. I don't believe it. What do you mean? Hashem doesn't... You don't believe that he's all-powerful? Yeah, he's all-powerful. He's in control of everything. He's in control of everything. Can anything happen that he doesn't want to happen? Yeah, nothing can happen that doesn't want to happen. But still, what? I miss my father. I don't care. Why did you do this? Just can't accept it. So, okay, you know, yeah, the world to come, this and that. All I know is, why did he have to die this way? Why did he have to die from cancer? Why couldn't he have died in sleep with his arms folded at the age of 108? Why did he die, you know, at 37 after terrible, debilitating disease? And you're telling me to say Atova Meitiv? So the rabbis understood, we can't make the person say Atova Meitiv. You're not allowed to say something you don't believe in. Can't make you say something you don't believe in. But we can't force you to say, I trust you, God. That we could say, you know? So there's nothing wrong with the person saying, you know, God, I trust you, but I don't understand why you did this, and I feel terrible. There's nothing wrong with that's why when you're at a funeral, a close relative, you rip your garment to express how you're so angry at God. And you have to recognize you have such a feeling. Because how, and God's not even that upset with you, because he knows you. How, what else could you understand? You can't think any different. You love this person. God took the person away. Of course you're angry. But God says, but don't let the anger take you over totally. At least do me a favor and do one thing. Say, you know what? Whatever it is and how upset I am, I don't understand what you're doing. But one thing, I trust you. I trust you. That's all. I'm still angry with you. And I don't understand why you do this. And I wish you didn't do this. But you know what? But, you know, a Jew trusts. Okay, that's a whole other thing I don't have time for, but the simcha comes from realizing that if you can't trust God, then all is not lost. If you can't even trust, if you have nothing to trust, then
anger and simcha.
See, we'd have to understand what simcha means. We'd have to whole class what simcha really means. It's a good question that has to be dealt with at another time, because I got to play against the clock here. So, but what's the point I'm trying to bring out? You can't make a blessing you don't fully believe in. And God recognizes it, and the rabbis who made the blessings understood that. And although in the deepest sense, if you knew what God knew, you'd say Atova Meitiv even when your spouse would die. If you knew what God knew, but we don't. So even though your bitachon may say, God's doing what's best, but I don't know what it is, and therefore I can't feel it's the best. I just can't. So therefore, at least, what do? Say, dynamis. I'm showing my trust in you, that you know it. I'm not going to leave the faith. I'm still with you. I'm on your side. You hurt me bad. I don't know why, but I'm still on your side. I trust you. That's it. So therefore, this, I think, is what the commentaries mean over here, why we don't make the blessing in the positive. Why don't make the blessing in the positive? Because let's go back and understand everything we've been talking about. Thank you so much, Hashem, you made me a Jew. What do you mean? What's there to thank Hashem for that? Do you understand? It would be a lot better that he didn't make me a Jew. Wouldn't it be a lot better that he didn't create us? Wouldn't it be a lot better that he didn't create us as Jews with this awesome responsibility that's going to cause all these problems? Thank you, made me a Jew, that all my grandparents and my cousins and uncles got all killed in the Holocaust. Oh, thank you so much for making me a Jew, God. Crazy? Thank you for making me a Jew that I got to go daven every day. I can never party like everybody else. Oh, thank you. And most likely, and how many times I have to fight with my Yetzer Hara every day, and how many times my Yetzer Hara beats me, and he beats me more than I win. Oh, thank you for making me a spiritual schizophrenic. We can't say this because we all, in our logic, says it doesn't pay to be a Jew. Thank you for giving me this opportunity where I can most likely fail than not. So we can't say, thank you, Hashem, you made me a Jew. I'm terrified of that. So what do we say? So we say, you know what? But Baruch Hashem, you didn't make me a non-Jew. In other words, you didn't make me that other thing. And what that really is saying, it's like the Dayan HaEmes bracha. It's like you are the true judge. You know what? I can't thank you because I'm scared. I'm terrified. But you know what? I'll acknowledge that you probably know what you're doing. And thank you, you didn't make me a non-Jew. That's all. That's as far as I can take it. Thank you, didn't make me a slave. And thank you, didn't make me a woman is a little different explanation that has to be explained over here. That needs more time to explain over here. But that's the idea. The person saying, you know, you're giving me so much responsibility. You gave me, and if we look at this, this is a, you know, the question they ask is, why don't we go straight? Just say straight. One thing. You know, the last thing, you didn't make me a woman. What's this progression one after the other? So the rabbis explained there is a progression that's there's an ascending ladder of responsibilities going on over here. There's different levels. If you're a non-Jew, you have very limited responsibilities in this world. Very limited. 7 Noahide laws, that's it. Very easy. You can work on the line all day long. Right? If you're a Canaanite slave, you have more responsibility. You have to do all the mitzvahs that a woman would do. A lot of mitzvahs. If you're a woman, you have more responsibility than a slave, because the difference is, no matter what a slave does, it doesn't do anything to the spiritual realms. He does what he does. It affects this world here, but it doesn't do anything on a cosmic level the fact that she's a Jew, by being a Jew gives her more responsibility than what this slave. Maybe technically the mitzvahs they do are the same, but the responsibility of being a Jew is different. She can't marry out of the faith. That's something that the slave doesn't have such a commandment. So therefore, she has more responsibility. Ultimately, the man has the most responsibility. Because he has to do all the time-bound mitzvahs that women don't have to do. So there's higher levels of responsibility over here. And as we move up the higher levels of responsibilities, people can become more frightened, and more frightened, and more frightened, and more depressed. I got more responsibility, and more responsibility, and more, I'm more likely, every step is a greater likelihood of failure. And we're frightened by that. And you know when? At 7 o'clock in the morning, where you're half an animal anyway. You know, we wake up in a state of constricted consciousness. And when we wake up in the morning, don't you always want to shirk your responsibilities the most in the morning? You know, you don't want, biggest proof, you don't want to get up. Once I'm up already, I'm a different person. And that, I think, if we want to take this idea of Noach lo shelo nivra, we take it a step further, I think it works like this. The person would prefer not to have been created. In other words, when are you more depressed? Before you've gotten into it. In other words, in the morning, remember, every morning, it's like you're created anew. You're all created fresh, starting over. So that's, when you wake up, you say, oh, there's a new day. It's a new creation. I'd rather not be created right now. Remember, in the beginning of the day, you're more animal. You're not really thinking so clearly. You say, I don't want to get up. I don't want to do what I have all this responsibility. I'm not into that. So the very first thing we got to say is, you know what? You're going to accept these responsibilities. Responsibility number one, you're not a non-Jew. You're beyond a non-Jew. You're beyond a slave. You're beyond a woman. You got all that coming up, mister. But the truth, as you start the day, you're terrified. So you can't say, oh, thank you so much. You made me with all this. I'm scared of what's going on. I'm probably going to fail. So Hashem says, you know, forget about looking at it that way. Just say, you know what? I trust you, God. I trust you. If you bothered to let me get up this morning, and you bothered, you know what you go like this. Yesterday, I messed up. The day before, I messed up. The day before, I messed up. Why should I get up today? You know why? Because God trusts you. God lets you get up today. So you know what? Have a little bitachon on him that maybe you're going to succeed today. And you aim b'ra. You know, you got to get up anyway. So you know what? Do the best job you can. And you'll see at the end of the day, you will succeed. At the end of the day, you will succeed if you realize, just take the risk. Take the risk. You start every day. The likelihood is you're going to do a worse job than if you didn't get up. The likelihood is it's better. Most people who get up in this world, it's better they shouldn't have gotten up today. You do more averes than they did mitzvahs. And that's what terrifies. So either they just drug themselves up and don't think about this. But a person who's thinking a Jew thinks, he says, why should I get up? I'm going to make a mess of today. I'm going to be mean to my kids. I'm going to be mean to my spouse. I'm going to be mean at work. I'm going to have to, you know, why bother? So you know what we say? You know what, Hashem? At the end of the day, we put our trust in you. Blessed are you, Hashem. You didn't make me the non-Jew who doesn't have these responsibilities. You didn't make me the slave who doesn't have the freedom. You didn't make me the woman who doesn't have to get up to shul and do all the time bar mitzvahs. I recognize and thank you, and I just trust in you. But ultimately, be thrilled and excited? I can't be thrilled and excited. Not at this point in the morning, I'm not thrilled and excited. Maybe as the day goes on and I see some successes, then I might be thrilled and excited. Oh, it was good to get, but I'm in this sleeping state, and I just woke up and I see what I got to do. I'm scared to death, and I don't want to thank you directly for that. So what does Beis Shammai say? Okay, now that you're up, yefashmesh b'maisav, mimashmesh b'maisav, be extra careful, work harder. And you know what? You will succeed if you're cognizant of all the difficulties. You will succeed. It will be a good ending. If you really give it your best shot, you will be able to succeed. And by the negative, that's why it's said in the negative, because the rabbis understood our psyche and how we're scared and terrified. And therefore, just don't go lotta, oh, it's a great day. Oh, I love Hashem. Okay, let's just go and do it. And then you fall in your place and fail. Because that's not how people are. Now, if you're a great tzaddik, if you're a real great tzaddik, you're not afraid of the challenge. But the problem is, you know, a great tzaddik could use the positive. If you're a great tzaddik, so say, thank you God, you made me a Jew. Thank you God, you made me a free man. Thank you God, you made me a man. But guess what? Since most of us aren't tzaddikim, so let's be honest with ourselves, and let's honestly evaluate where we're at and what the dangers are, and then we'll have the proper way to go through the day. That's what he said. So now just one more point. Oh, there's so much more. We'll have to go on to next week. I didn't get to the mystical stuff here. So why does the woman say Shasani Kirtso no? Why does the woman say Shasani Kirtso no? Because at the end of the day, the woman who has Bina Yesera, the woman who has a deeper understanding, and this is why my wife is shaking her head the whole time and not agreeing with what I'm saying. This explains. Because a woman thinks differently than a man. The woman who has a deeper... The man just looks what's at the surface. And in the surface says, I'm going to fail. And the woman looks deeper than that. And the woman says, and who says failure's so bad? And if you fail, is that necessarily such a bad thing? You know, the prophet says 7 times you fall before you get up. Maybe failure is the best way to succeed. Is that a possibility? They're in tune to, it doesn't really matter if we succeed. Let's not worry about the failure. And therefore, for example, I'll give you a number of examples to show you that this is true. When the Jewish people were in Egypt, and it was terrible times, Amram, the leading male rabbi of the generation, said all men will divorce their wives. Why? Because there's no point in continuing this ridiculous thing. The Jewish people are beaten, we're lost. To bring more children to the world just to be destroyed and be disgraced, and our daughter should be this and our son should be that. Let's not have any more children. Why? Better not to be created. We're failing. At that point, the Jews failed in their mission. They had a mission to do. They had to live in Egypt for 400 years and still be Jews. And Amram correctly analyzed the situation. We as a nation failed. We failed as the descendants of Yitzchak and Yaakov. We're a failure. And as a failure, this is what's happening. You know what? We're not going to perpetuate this failure. Let's admit we lost. Comes along Miriam, his daughter, and says, Abba, I think you're making a mistake. You're being crueler than Paro. Paro may have killed all the boys, but he never said you were failures. You're saying we're failures? You're worse than Paro. Why is Paro doing this? Because he's afraid we're going to succeed. If we were real failures, Abba, why does he throw our sons into the water? If we're such failures. And he said, you know what? She's smarter than me. And they got remarried. And Miriam was dancing at the wedding of her father and mother. And shortly after, they gave birth to Moshe. You're right. Until Moshe came, there's no way the Jews could have gotten out. But how was Amram to know that a Moshe was going to be born? And how was Amram to know the 10 plagues were going to come later? And how was Amram to know that God was going to split the sea? And how does Amram... He doesn't know all that! But Miriam says, Abba, you don't understand. Instead of saying, Abba, you okay, can imagine. So he says, okay, you're right. Okay, let's get married. And the Medrash goes out of its way to say that Miriam was singing and dancing at the wedding of her parents. because she understood that this is the way we are going. We have to win at the end of the day. Right? So that's the difference. She accepted it and understood even on the godly level. The woman is able to tap into that higher level that the man can never go to. So then when it came time to give the Torah to the, and that's all the stories throughout Bamidbar, every story. It was time to give the Jewish people the Torah. What does the Torah say? Moshe first went to the women, then he went to the men. Why? Because he knew if he go to the men first, they'd say, why do it better not to be created? You know what the man would say? The man would say, better not to be created. You're going to take this responsibility? Are you out of your mind? We're going to fail. Men are very logical. They're very logical to a fault. The women say, you know what? Stop with the logic and have a little bitach. You're right. What will probably happen, many of us will die over the course of history. Yes. And we'll probably be victims of pogroms. Yes. But you know what? You have bitach on Hashem. That's more important than anything else. And throughout the desert, right? Golden calf, sin of the spies, all these things, back and forth, yada yada. The men, this the time to build. We're gonna have a big mishkan before we sin. Now that we'd sin, we have a little mishkan. The guys said, we don't want to bother. The women said, yes, we are gonna bother, and we are gonna make a mishkan. We're gonna do these things. So now it makes a lot of sense. You start your morning, and this shows you the difference between the man and the woman. The guy gets up in the morning, says, I don't want to start the day. But what does the woman say? Shasani kirtsono. You made me according to your will. What does it mean, your will? Your will is that you create the world to give man pleasure. And the woman's intuition understands that, you know what, no matter how bad this is a pleasure. If God says a pleasure, it has to be a pleasure. She's more in tune to God's master plan than the man is. The man's limited by his logic and his reason. And his logic and his reason doesn't let him go beyond that, and he doesn't. And logically, it's not a fun thing to have to put up with all these pressures and tensions and this and likelihoods of failure and this and that. And the woman says, "What are you worried about? The ruts. I am like God's will. God's will is to create us, and we should live." So the Gemara says, "No, lola adam shlo nivra." That's probably the man's perspective, but from the woman's perspective, that was never a question. From the woman's perspective, she always understood. And that's why, what do women do? They're the ones who will risk their lives more than anyone else to bring another child into the world. You know, that's why God made women have children, not men. Think about it. A man would be too logical. He'd say, are you crazy? You know what this is before hospitals and everything, right? Are you crazy? The odds are I'm going to die. That doesn't make any sense. The woman says, forget about the odds. Even if I die, it's worth it. Be talking to Hashem. There's a place where logic stops and bitachon takes over. So that's what a woman is. Shatzani kirtso. No, that is the Rus of Hashem. So ultimately, she can make the positive blessing. But there are different gradations. So there has to be, and the man ultimately always has this problem, while the woman ultimately does not have that problem. And what comes out of all this is that we have to learn to thank Hashem for all our responsibilities that enable us to get closer to Hashem. And if a man has more responsibilities, it means that's the way to make you closer to Hashem. And the woman has to be, and the man shouldn't say, the man's Yetzirah say, oh, I wish I was a woman. That's his Yetzirah. I wish I was a woman, I wouldn't have to go to shul in the morning. So you can't say, you know, Baruch Hashem, I'm a man, but you say, okay, you didn't make me a woman. You didn't make me a woman in Nebuch. Okay, I gotta go to shul. I gotta go. Yeah, but they don't have it. They don't have it. The woman, on the other hand, her Yetzirah is to think it's better to be like a man. That's her Yetzirah. What do you mean? He gets to go to shul. That must be really fun and exciting. He gets to learn Gemara. That must be really thrilling and exciting. He gets to sit in the sukkah in the winter. That must be really cool and great. He gets a lot of status. They get to be this, get to be that. And Hashem says, you know, don't be fooled by those external things. The real thing is, Asani Kirtzono, you were made just right. And be happy with what you were made just right. So if each of us begin the day and understand that we are exactly the way we should be, then we can proceed with the day with the right understanding and to accomplish that which we were meant to accomplish. There's more to talk about, and we'll have to leave it for next week, God willing.